Exodus 32. Now you remember to set the scene, the Israelites brought out of captivity, brought out of Egypt, miracles, signs, wonders, all the plagues on Egypt. They're delivered, go through the Red Sea, water parts. They walk through the aquarium looking at the fish as the water just parts. I mean, it's, you know, amazing. Get to the other side, get nothing to eat. God pours bread down from heaven. It rains on them every day, stuff that they can eat. Water comes shooting out of a rock to water them. And then God takes them to Horeb and gives them the Ten Commandments, speaks them audibly from the mountain. They're all gathered around, and they hear the voice of God say, "Thou shalt not." You know, they hear the whole thing. And then Moses goes up to get further instruction from the Lord, and we've been going through what those instructions were. Some were judgments that the rulers for how to decide certain ways when their problems arose between people. And then the bulk of it has been the construction of this thing called the tabernacle, which is the mobile temple that they were to build to travel around with them, where they would worship the Lord, and the various things that would be used in there. And we've been going through that and talking about how different parts of it point to Jesus Christ, who will come. So Moses is up on the mountain, 40 days, 40 nights. People are all standing down below thinking, "Where's Moses?" And now, it's just finishing up there, too. It's really sad. They could have just waited one more day. It'd been fine, but no, they couldn't. And so we come to Exodus chapter 32, which is kind of a sad chapter. And this is what it says. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him.' And Aaron said unto them, 'Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me.' And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt.' And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, 'Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord.' And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play." So here's the scene. Moses is up. He's getting the Ten Commandments. The Lord, as he wrote them with his finger on the stone tablets. He's talking to him. He's up there 40 days, no food, no water, sustained miraculously by the Lord, intimate fellowship. The Lord is giving him all of these things that he's going to be doing for them, and how to build this temple because he wanted to dwell with them, this tabernacle because he wanted to dwell with them. And meanwhile, back at the ranch, it says the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain. Now, you know, to look at this, of course, we never do anything like this. This isn't, you know. You see similar warnings in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says this. It says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Jesus isn't coming back. It's always been this way. He's never coming back. He's not coming. Jesus spoke about it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 44. He said this. He said, "Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, 'My Lord delayeth his coming,' and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." You know? And here the people are. It's been 40 days. Now, it's not like, remember, when he's up on the mountain, the mountain looks like it's on fire, and there's this big cloud of God's glory over it, and all this stuff is going on. And 40 days, they get sick of it. They don't know what's going on. So they get up to Aaron and they say, "Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this man that brought us up out of this Moses, the man that brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." Do you remember just at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, you remember how Exodus chapter 20, just a few chapters back, what did he say? He said, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I brought you out. I did it." Just a couple chapters ago, at the end of chapter 29, when he's talking to Moses, God says this, "And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." And yet here they are saying, "Well, we don't know where this guy who brought us out was. You know, the Lord had said, I brought you out. I did this thing for you." And they say, "Well, the guy who did it, Moses, we don't know what happened to him. We want you to make us gods." Just as a side note, and we'll develop this further, if you can make your God, you've chosen poorly. Okay, just so you know, if it's something that you can make, it's really not much for a God. The interesting thing, Psalm 115, verse 1 says this. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusts in them." See, what happens is, and this is something that's built into us because we're sinful. You know, it says in the beginning, God, you know, he created man in his own image, and then man returned the favor and created God in his own image and decided, "I want to make me a God that is like me and that is the things that I like." And, you know, you'll notice they say, "Make us a God." And yet what they end up making is something that they can worship in the way that they want to worship, because that's the way that they think it ought to be. That's what they like. So they're going to make a God who wants to be worshiped that way. Now they go before Aaron, and this blows me away. You know, they say, "Aaron, get up, make us gods." And one thing you're going to notice, by the way, if you go through and you study the Old Testament and we follow the children of Israel and we follow this nation as they go along, you pretty much never see the congregation coming up with a good idea on their own. It's always bad. It's always, "We want a king," or "Make us gods," or, you know, they're always choosing stuff that is exactly the opposite. And you'll find that the masses do the same thing. People, you know, I had a sign over my, there's a calendar that I have on my desk, and one of the months it had a thing that said, "Never underestimate the stupidity of people in large groups." And because when you get a bunch of people together, they will choose the wrong thing consistently. You know, it doesn't matter if 9 out of 10 people think we should make a golden bull, it's always wrong. And, you know, here they are telling Aaron, who was Moses' mouthpiece, because Moses, when he argued with God and said, "I can't speak, I can't do anything," Aaron, God said, "Well, Aaron will speak for you." So he was there at every one of these miracles. When the Nile was turned to blood, Aaron was right there. When the firstborn was slain, Aaron was right there. He wasn't even in the back. I mean, they got 2 million people, and he's in the front. He's one of the prime guys. He's the priest guy. He's right there. He's seeing it all. He was one of the first ones across with the Red Sea split. I mean, Aaron is right there seeing all that. And after 40 days, the people say, "Make us a god," and he says, "Okay, here's what you do." Verse 2, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them unto me." Now, he should be saying, "No, are you guys crazy? Don't do this thing. What's wrong?" But no, he doesn't. "Oh, sure, bring them to me. I'll do it." And, you know, there's a couple interesting things. First of all, break off the golden earrings. You remember from Exodus chapter 21, there was that whole section in the law that talked about if there's a servant who's a slave to somebody and after 7 years he was to be let go free. But if he decided, "No, this is the master I want. I never had a life until I started serving this master. I never want to leave him. I'm a servant forever." Then there was that whole procedure where they would take him to the doorpost and drive an awl through their ear, and he would get an earring in his ear that was the sign that he was joined to that house forever. And I think it's significant that here they are, and they're taking all their earrings, which in my mind is a sign that they're joined to the house of the Lord, and they're breaking them off. Not only that, notice who he's talking to the men, And he's saying, get the earrings from your wives and your sons and your daughters and give them to me. And of course, they break off theirs and give them to Aaron. You know, and when you get to the place where you have set up something in your life that's in the place of God, what you end up doing is you end up ripping off your family. That's what happens. You know, if I go to serve my little god of alcohol, I'm going to mess up my family. If I go to serve the god of, you know, infidelity, I'm ripping off my family. And that's what we see here. And of course, the men, being a bunch of Sallies, just went right out and didn't stand up and be godly men like they were supposed to, but instead took from their children and their wives to do this thing. It says in verse 4, and when he'd received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. Do you remember what was the commandment? Thou shalt have no graven image. Wasn't that graven? I mean, it's right there, plain as day. Aaron carves out this thing. He made a molten calf, and he said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Apparently, it isn't Moses now that brought him out of the land of Egypt. Now, this is the God that did it. And, you know, he carves a golden calf. It could have been Apis, which was the god that the Egyptians served. It was, because you remember, every one of the plagues that they got hit with was attacking one of their gods. The Nile was their god, and the Nile got turned to blood. The cattle got smoked. Exodus chapter 9 is when the plague came that wiped out all the cattle. There was the frogs. They worshiped the frogs, and God said, oh, you want frogs? Let me give you a few, and he plagued the land with frogs, all the way up to the last one, which was the firstborn. And, of course, the Pharaoh was worshipped as a god, and his firstborn son, who would be the next pharaoh, was slain. And yet, for some reason, they apparently forgot that, because they made a golden calf like the Egyptians used to serve. It says, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Notice, if you've got a King James, the word Lord there is L-O-R-D, all capital letters. He's not saying, we're going to make a feast to this God. What he's saying is this calf is the Lord, is Yahweh. He was saying that this is the God that you were following. See, because he's not saying we're going to serve some other God. Oh, no, they would never serve any other God. They just made God to be what they wanted him to be. We want him to be this golden calf, and we're going to see what that means as far as the way of worship goes. So they carve this idol up. And they say, that's the Lord. And so tomorrow we're going to have a feast to the Lord. You know, and how many people do we know that say, oh, I believe in God. I believe in the God that I made. You know, I've got it this way. I was riding on the interstate the other day. That was really funny. I'm riding back from Bangor. I had to go down early in the morning to get some building supplies. And I pull onto the interstate behind this truck, and they've got an Arizona license plate, but they've got a bumper sticker on one side that says Earth Lover, and they've got a bumper sticker on the other side that said, I follow the paths of the ancients. I'm thinking, oh, you know, it's written in that script. It's a, you know, it's either Wiccan or something, you know, I'm praying for them. So I get to work, and usually I get some quality time sometime during the day to read a little bit at work in the bathroom. And so I'm reading through Psalms, you know, and I happen to be in Psalm 100 that day, or Psalm 119, which is a tremendously long psalm, and I was in Psalm 119, and I come to verse 100, and it says this, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. I have refrained my feet from evil way, that I might keep thy word. I have not departed from thy judgments, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than the honey of my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. You know, and these guys were ignoring what the Bible said. I mean, God literally said, don't have any other God before me, and don't carve anything and bow down to it, because you can't adequately represent me with anything. And instead, they made this bull. Psalm 106 talks about what they did. Psalm 106, verse 19 says, they made a calf in Horeb and worshipped the molten image. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forgot God their Savior, which hath done great things in Egypt. They forgot. I mean, we continue to operate under this idea, or at least I do sometimes. You know, if I just saw something miraculous, then I'd have the faith. If I had been there when the Red Sea parted, or to see, you know, the plagues falling, or to see darkness throughout the land where, you know, Israel has got light and everyone else is dark. Or day and night, they see the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud. Here's Aaron right in the front and all these people. And they're willing to trade in this glory of God that they can see. It's right in front of them on the mountain up above with Moses. Nah, I think we'll take the ox that eats grass instead. That seems about right to me. And they make this stupid idol. And they say, that's the Lord. That's the God we want, the shiny gold one. Because we can see that and we can touch it, you know. It says in verse 6, and they rose up early in the morrow, and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And that doesn't mean, by the way, that they rose up and they set up the volleyball net and the badmintons and they didn't. No, the word play there is the same word that's translated sport in Genesis 26. You remember when Jacob was lying about Rebekah being his wife, said it's my sister because he was back in Egypt, and then the king happened to look out the window and it said he saw Jacob sporting with his wife and said, you lied to me because you don't do that with your sister. No, sir. You know, so they were, I mean, this was a big orgy was what was going on. That was their worship. Let's get naked. We're going to see in a minute that that's what happens. And you notice how it tends to be God takes on the form of what you really want to do. And so they decided that, you know, despite all the ways that God had told them how they should worship him, they decided, no, it should be in a big, you know, we should just eat a whole bunch, get drunk, and let's get naked and do our thing. And it blows me away, but yet, you know, we have a tendency to do the same thing and to justify saying, this is our God, we're going to do it the way we want. And verse 7 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, because he's still up there talking to him, just finished giving him the plans for the tabernacle, the Ten Commandments. The Lord said unto Moses, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Do you notice what God did in verse 7? He said, yo, Moses, get on down, for your people that you brought out of Egypt. They're your people, Moses. I ain't owning them. They're yours, you know. Of course, Moses is going to come back in just a minute and say, well, why would you leave your people, O Lord? It's like this hot potato. Nobody wants to own up because they're so heinous right now. Interesting, verse 8, notice what the Lord says. He said, they sacrificed, and this is what they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Which you'll notice is an exact quote of what verse 4 says, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought up out of the land of Egypt. Now, the Lord is up there on the mountain with Moses, talking to him face to face, or person to person, God to person. He's talking to him directly, okay, not face, he's not seeing the face of God. And at the same time, this stuff is going down below, and yet the Lord says, oh, by the way, they're doing this down there, and he quotes exactly the words that came out of their mouth. Because the Lord is everywhere, and the Lord knows everything. You remember Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And, of course, Numbers 32 tells us our sin will find us out. And that's what happens. I mean, the Lord knows, you know. And usually part of the process of us as believers falling into sin is that whole idea where we convince ourselves that nobody's going to know, you know, that I can hide this thing or it won't have an effect on me or it's just my little secret thing. And yet the Lord knew exactly what was going on word for word. Every word was a matter of record. And he tells Moses what's going down. He turned aside quickly out of the way, which, you know, it's something that we're going to see as a pattern over and over again. Saul turned aside. David turned aside. Aaron turned aside when he did this. Nadab and Abihu, his two sons that were up on the mountain with him, are going to turn aside quickly. And, you know, it seems sometimes we can turn aside so quickly. It's like you're up on this mountain and you're having this great experience with the Lord, and then the next day, you just get this test come, and you can just blow it so quick. Verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make out of thee a great nation. So they're stiff-necked. You guys understand the idea of stiff-necked. It's like when you you know, you're getting ready to take your kid into the house and they don't want to go, and you've got your hand on the back of the head and they're pushing back, and it's just like every step. Or if you've ever tried to move a cat by grabbing it by the back of the neck and just pushing it along, a cat will dig its feet in and just... But if you pick it up by the nape of the neck, they just swing free and they'll come right along with you. But anyways, a stiff neck, these people were resisting. They just, every turn, it was like they were fighting against him. And the Lord says, get out of my way, Moses. Just leave me alone. I'm going to warm up. I'm going to go smoke them. I'm going to smoke them. Well, just get out of my way, Moses, and I'll start over with you. Forget it. Remember what I did with Abraham? I'll do it with you. I'll make you a great nation. You know, I did it with him. I can do it with you. We should have drowned them with the Egyptians. Let's just go do it. But notice verse 11. It says, and Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? No people that I brought forth. Moses is like, you know, I tried, best I could come up with was killing that one Egyptian. No, you brought him out, Lord. Wasn't me. I'm not owning them. They're your people. Why are you mad at him? It says, wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I will give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And we see this really interesting thing. Well, the next verse is verse 14, and the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, the Lord says, I tell you what, Moses, I'll start over with you. And so Moses, if you look at what he's doing there, is he is interceding on the people's behalf. He is, you know, we're going through this section of Exodus, and we're looking as we go at the various types and shadows of Jesus Christ. And Moses is definitely a type of Christ in many different places. And here is one where he's interceding on behalf of the people when they've sinned. Of course, Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And that is the position of Christ, interceding for us, going before the Father and on our behalf. And here is Moses. It's interesting what he's saying. First he says, no, Lord, you brought him out of Egypt, you remember? Why should the Egyptians have reason to say that you brought him out just to smoke him? And, you know, when the Lord brought them out, he did it for several reasons. One of them was to be a sign to Israelites how he was judging Egypt's gods. But he also did it to make a statement to all the nations around, so much so that 40 years later, when they finally get into the Promised Land, Rahab and the people are all afraid to death of the Israelites because they heard 40 years ago what God did, and he knew that he was working on their behalf. So Moses is saying, God, why, if you do this, you're going to give them opportunity to say that you're just out to get him. And he goes on, he starts reminding the Lord of his promises, and he says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and in Israel. I think this is the only place where those three are used together like that. It's normally Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember Jacob got his name changed to Israel, but then it seems like he keeps going back and forth. One minute he's Israel, next minute it's Jacob. And if you follow that, what you notice is Jacob, remember his name, he was the twin that came out second and was grabbing his brother's foot on the way out, and he was called, means heel catcher or supplanter, one who's always trying to pull somebody back to get ahead. That was the old Jacob. And then when he got his name changed to Israel, it was when he was broken and his name became Israel, which means governed by God. But yet it keeps bouncing back and forth, because when we see him acting like the old Jacob, God calls him Jacob again. But when he starts acting like a man who's governed by God, he's named Israel. Well, here in this place, Moses, in reminding him of the people, decides to use the word Israel because he doesn't want him to remember the old Jacob. No, you remember Israel, right? You named him Israel, the one you've promised him this land. You can't just go back on your word. And it said the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, what does that mean? He repented. Did the Lord repent? This isn't the word. In the New Testament, you know, we're called to repent. John the Baptist said, you know, repent, the kingdom of God's at hand. And the word in the New Testament is metanoia in the Greek, and it means to change your mind. It means to, instead of going this direction, to go that direction. Instead of looking at things the way you look at them, you're supposed to turn and look at them the way God looks at them. You look at the sin in your life, and if you're doing something and you said, no, it's okay, I can get away with it, to repent means to know, look at it through God's eyes and say, yeah, you're right, that is sin, I need to change that. That's repentance. But that's not what's used here. Actually, the Hebrew word means to sigh deeply. And the question you have to ask is, do you think the Lord, who changes not, who sees the end from the beginning, was really going to smoke them and use Moses all over again. You think that's what he was going to do? I don't think that's what he was going to do. He knew he wasn't going to do it. In fact, you know, the previous few chapters when he was saying about, okay, this is how you're going to consecrate Aaron and Aaron's going to be a priest for me, he knew that Aaron was getting ready to make a golden calf. At the same time, he's giving Moses all this description about how he's going to prepare Aaron to be his high priest and to serve him because he knew he was going to forgive him. I think what you'll find is if you look, it's interesting to look at the life of Christ. Whenever Jesus asks a question, whenever he's dealing with somebody and he asks a question, it's never because he doesn't know what the answer is. You remember he comes to the woman at the well and he said, woman, where's your husband? And she says, well, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right, you've had five husbands and the one you're living with now is not your husband. And she says, I perceive that you're a prophet. All of a sudden she realized, and he knew all about it, but he asked a question to bring her to a place of understanding. And I think it's not, what the Lord is doing here is not so much trying to decide what he's going to do with Israel. It's to bring Moses to a place where he has got God's heart towards those people. Because Moses has got to deal with stiff-necked people every day too. You remember, he's the guy doing the judgments from day till night, and he's dealing with them, and they're always, and he's going to the Lord saying, what can I do with these people? And yet, the Lord is bringing Moses along. I think that's what he's doing in this section. But he's not repenting, but what he's doing, I mean, we have to use, because the Lord doesn't, he doesn't change, but yet when he has a change of operation towards people, like when the Lord says, if you do good, I will bless you, but if you do bad, I will curse you. Well, when he stops doing good and he starts doing bad, we might say that he changed. Well, he didn't change, but he changed the way that he was operating with his people switched. That's kind of confusing. But when it says he repented, it doesn't mean that God changed his mind. He said, you're right, that would have been bad of me, and I don't want to do bad, so I'm not going to. No, it doesn't mean that at all. It says in verse 15, and Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand, the stone tablets. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other, were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tables. Now, he wrote on them. I mean, I don't know if you remember seeing the movie, but it would say, you know, I am the Lord thy God, and it would be a big boom. Do you wonder what font he used? What does his handwriting look like? What's God's handwriting look like? You know, or even there's a place in Daniel where the big hand comes out and writes on the wall, meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin. You know, what did it look like? What was his hand? I wonder what was the font? What was the script? Must have been a bold font. I would imagine it's God. But, you know, so Moses is carrying these things that God wrote himself down the mountain. Verse 17, and when Joshua, remember his servant Joshua, heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Joshua's the general, remember. He's the one who's going to lead them in battle. And he said, it's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Say, nah, that's not a war. That's a party, Josh. There's a party going on. It was a war, I suppose. It was a spiritual battle. Unfortunately, it was already lost, and the people were down doing their thing. Verse 19, and it came to pass as soon as he came nigh into the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the table out of his hands, and he brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Okay. He took the calf which they had made. Remember, if you can make your God, you've chosen poorly. He burn it. If you can burn your God, you've picked the wrong. He ground it to powder. If you can grind your God, you've picked the wrong. He strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel to drink it. And if you can drink your God, you've chosen. Now think about it. Think about it this way. If you can burn your God, you've chosen poorly. If you've able to grind it to powder, if you've able to drink your God, I mean, but yet how many people, that's their God. Or if you can drive your God, you've chosen poorly. If you have to pay for heating oil for your God, you've chosen poorly. You know, if I mean, even if it's a relationship, you know, if you can if you have to buy clothing for your God, you've chosen poorly. Anything that you have made as a God, if your God depends upon you for anything, then you've chosen poorly. And they chose a God, and he gets down, he's ticked, he chucks down the tablets, he throws it in the fire, grinds it to powder. Some of them have to drink it. I can't imagine he got all 2 million, because it's still partying going on, we're going to see in a second. He makes the ones, at least the ones in the front, drink it. And he said to Aaron, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" Aaron, how could they possibly force you to do this? Tell me they put a spear to your head. What could they have done to make you do this thing? And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief." You know, them. They're just wicked. I mean, man, what do you want me to do? They're just bad. Now, it sounds vaguely familiar to what Adam said back in Genesis. You remember in the garden, you know, when they ate the apple, and the Lord says, "What have you done? Did you eat of the tree?" And the man said, "It's the woman you gave me. She made me do it. It was the woman." You know, Aaron says, "You know them. They're just bad. You left me with the bad people. What do you expect me to do?" You know. He says, "For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it unto me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. It just walked right out of the fire." I mean, don't you remember back in the verse how he took a graving tool and he carved the calf? Now it's all of a sudden, it's like you're talking to your kids, you know. Who ate the cookies? You know, when they got crumbs hanging down their mouth, and there's a trail of crumbs, and they got one, and they go, you know, "Did you do it? Who broke the lamp? It just fell." You know, whatever. They just come up with some lie. And here is Aaron saying, "Oh, yeah, I just threw it in. It just came right out. I mean, obviously, it wasn't my fault." And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under the shame of their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Verse 25, Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. I don't know if any of you guys noticed in the paper earlier in the week that one of the pastors of a larger church in Bangor has just been indicted for ripping off 100,000 plus from his congregation, the same guy who had left his congregation because he had a drinking problem. The sad thing for me with that is I didn't see it. I don't usually read the paper. I sometimes go and look online, but I hadn't. But I had a coworker who was very anti-religion come up to me and said, "Ha, see, I see you guys are all the same. Throw that out." Now, and that bums me out. One, it bums me out for all the people who went to that church, because I feel for them, because they were merchandised and used by that man, if he's truly guilty. But you know, he's guilty of some other things that he's already admitted to. But, and I know there's a lot of shysters, you know, and it's horrible. Whenever you see one of the big names, when you know, Jim Baker had his thing, or Jimmy Swaggart, or any of these other ones that fall and get exposed, the problem is it gives the opportunity for the enemies of God to blaspheme. I mean, that was the thing that Nathan told David when he had done that thing and committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. You know, he said, "You've given great opportunity for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme," and it's sad when that happens. And really, you know, Aaron had, because of his failing, because if Aaron had done what he was supposed to do and he stood up and said, "No, we will not do this thing, we will serve the Lord," people would have followed, you know. The people would have followed, and he didn't. And so Moses stands up, and he says, "Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And, you know, that is really the question right there. That is the question of the ages, who is on the Lord's side? And a lot of times we act like what we need to do when we want something to happen is we need to get the Lord on our side. "Okay, Lord, I have this plan. I want to do this thing." So, and you can see the logic. You know, it's like Peter when they were trying to pick the 12th disciple, when they were told to just go and wait, and he decided, "Well, we got to do something. We got to pick number 12. And so they looked around and they found two guys and went and prayed and said, "Lord, which one of these two do you want to be the one?" Not which one do you want to be the one, but which one of the two that we pick do you want to be the one? And of course, if I think Matthias was the guy who gets picked, but we never hear of them again. Who we hear of is Paul, who ends up being, in my mind, the 12th. But the question is, who is on the Lord's side? You remember when, maybe you don't, we haven't got there yet, but if you're familiar with the story of Joshua chapter 5, when they're getting ready to take Jericho, and they're waiting to go in, and all of a sudden this guy is there. He looks over and he sees somebody standing there with a sword drawn. And Joshua goes to him and says, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? You know, you for us or are you against us? And the answer is, it says it's in Joshua 5:13, and he said, nay, no. But as the captain of the host of the Lord, am I now come? And we see Joshua falling down before him. And the question was, are you for us or against us? And he's like, no, I am this. And you're either for, the implication is you're either for or against me. It's not a matter of am I for you, are you for me? And so Moses decides to draw a line right here. And it says, who's on the Lord's side? And it says, all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Now, Levi, that's one of the sons of Jacob, one of the tribes. They're going to end up being the priests, Moses and Aaron of the tribe of Levi. And it says, they all gathered themselves unto him. Verse 27, and he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And because all this is going on, there's the partying, there's the nakedness, and of course the ones in the front see Moses come down and break the tablets, and he burns up the idol. But you've got a couple million people and a huge party going on out there, and so not everybody's changing. Not everybody sees what's going on. And Moses says, hey, who's for the Lord? And all the tribe of Levi jumps right to his side and said, we are. And of course, we have this tendency, I don't know why, we think of like ministers, pastors, priests as being like these effeminate, whatever, you know, very thin and effeminate guys. Not Levi. These guys were not that way. And he says, get your swords, boys, you're going out. And so they went out and they just, basically, they went through the congregation. Obviously, the ones who were naked and partying, out comes the sword. And they were, they killed 3,000 men. Now, it's interesting. Here's the day that the law gets delivered to men. It's brought down. And on that day, when the law hits, 3,000 people died. The next time we hear about 3,000 people is if you look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. This is when the Holy Spirit fell. And Peter got up and preached boldly. And in Acts 2:41 it says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. You know, and when the law shows up, 3,000 people died immediately. And yet when the Holy Spirit shows up, 3,000 people are saved. Now, the thing to note is that he did draw a line. Matthew 10:34, Jesus said, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You know, and he drew a line and said, everybody's going to be on one side or the other. Pick where you're going to be. And then those people who were on the wrong side of the line faced immediate judgment at that point. So you say, okay, well, what's the lesson for us? Does that mean we need to grab a sword and go out and start hacking people? You know, where do you stand? Ha, ha. Well, you know, 2 Corinthians 3:6 said, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, of the letter, but of the Spirit, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, the letter of the law, but the Spirit giveth life. And what do we have for a sword? Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know, the sword that we are supposed to use is the word. The word is what goes in. And when the word goes out and we read what the Bible says, that is what cuts people to the heart. And that is the thing it says it separates between soul and spirit, that which is soulish or that which is fleshly versus that which is spiritual. And you know, when as a believer we hear the word of God, that is what's used to divide away the stuff that is of our flesh versus the stuff that is of God. Unfortunately, there are those people who don't really like our sword anymore or don't have anything to do with our sword. There was an interesting article that Bob sent me. The title of it is, "The Catholic Church No Longer Swears by the Truth of the Bible." The hierarchy of the Roman Catholic Church has published a teaching document instructing the faithful that some parts of the Bible are not actually true. "We should not expect to find in Scripture full scientific accuracy or complete historical precision," they say in this book is called The Gift of Scripture. But the Bible's not really true. Some Christians want a literal interpretation of the story of creation as told in Genesis, taught alongside Darwin's theory of evolution in schools, believing intelligent design to be an equally plausible theory of how the world began. Well, it's not. Darwin's theory is not equally plausible with intelligent design. One is obviously true, the other one's foolish. But this article says, "But the first 11 chapters of Genesis in which two different and at times conflicting stories of creation are told are among those that this country's Catholic bishops insist cannot be historical. At most, they say they may contain historical traces." And so they're completely abandoning the Bible. What's news about that? They haven't relied on the Bible for a long time anyways, but it's not true. That's what they say. It's not true. And then they give a list of things that they know are true and things that they know aren't true. And they discount some stuff in the Genesis story. They discount the thing where the crowd says, "His blood be upon us and our children." This is the one I like. In Revelation, they discount this. "The beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in his presence had worked the signs by which he had deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped its image. Those two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone." There are many who would equate the Catholic Church with that very thing. It's a sad article all the way around. There was one little funny thing in there, though. This little piece at the end, it says, "A Christian charity is sending a film about the Christmas story to every primary school in Britain. After hearing of a young boy who asked his teacher why Mary and Joseph had named their baby after a swear word." How sad is that? I mean, they don't teach it, they don't believe it anymore. It's too bad. And yet, that is the tool that we have, because that is what changes people. It's nothing that I have to say, nothing that you have to say out of our own wisdom. It's only the word, the sword of the Spirit, is going to have an effect on people. And so they go out with a sword and they put a stop to what's going on. It says, "And it came to pass on the morrow," in verse 30, "that Moses said unto the people, You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin." I shall make an atonement. Again, another type of Christ where he is going up to the Lord to make an atonement. And what is an atonement? It is appeasing sacrifice, but it's the way to remember it is it's the thing that, you know, atonement means at one meant. It allows you to be at one with the Lord again. It is the thing that takes care of your sin. It says, "And Moses returned to the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written." If you've got a King James, there's probably like a hyphen and then a semicolon in there, because he leaves that, there's a pause, and we don't know how long that pause is, where he goes and he doesn't finish his sentence, and he says, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin," and then he just waits, and he waits, and he waits. And it could have been an hour, could have been a day, we don't know, but he waits. And then he says, "If not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written." That's a heavy thing he just said. He's saying, if you are going to wipe them out, wipe me out too. But not only that, he's talking about the book. I mean, you remember what the book of life, you remember what Paul said when he was so, he said that he was so concerned for his brethren, the Jews, that he could even wish himself accursed from God if they could be saved. He would be willing, what he said is, "I'd be willing to go to hell if all of Israel would be saved." And what Moses is saying, if you're going to send them to hell, send me too. I don't see that. You know, I love you guys. I'm not going to hell for you. You know, that is eternal. That's a big deal. Now, I mean, the Bible says, you know, greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And of course, Jesus Christ laid down his life and suffered eternal punishment at the hands of the Father on that cross. in order for us to be made right with him. But Moses, again, I think that stuff that we saw the Lord doing with, you know, I'll make a nation out of you, and Moses saying, no, you know, they're your people. Don't forget what you did. Because he wanted to bring Moses to a place where he was here, where he loved those people the way God loved those people, and he had an eye for those people like God had an eye for him. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them. In the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. And we're going to, next week, get into the rest of the story and the atonement that's made. I hate to leave on a bummer when God's saying, sorry, they blew it and they're going to pay. You know, but this is the first Thursday of the month, and as is our practice on the first Thursday of the month, we remember communion and remember the Lord's Supper in communion. And, you know, guys, if you'd get the stuff ready and pass it out, you know, Bob, you can come on up. The thing to remember is we were separated from God, and there was an atonement made for us. In the same way Moses was a type or a shadow of that one to come, the one did come in Jesus Christ, and he died a death that was the death we deserved, and he paid a penalty that we deserved, that he didn't deserve, in order for us to be made right with God. So, you know, as we do this thing, as we go, Bob's going to do a song, we're going to hand out the stuff, we'll pray, and then we'll do it together. Remember, you know, the price that had to be paid because of our sin. And, you know, we're all guilty. You know, look, we all at times take things and put them in the place of God in our lives. We fashion idols. Maybe we don't carve a little metal image. Maybe we do. Maybe it's on the hood of our dash. I don't know what you do. But whatever the case is, whenever we put something in the place of God, we are sinning. And we are replacing the glory that God has for us with something that's of earth. And so, you know, as we're singing this song and as they're passing out the stuff, just take a look at your life and ask yourself, is there anything that I have set up as a place in my life that has too much importance, that has taken the place of the Lord, and I need to repent of? And let's do that before we celebrate communion together.
Shame. Their willing hearts will be.
It says, if I can do this without spilling, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, and this do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread, and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." You know, you guys know why we do this. We do this every month, and we don't do this because there's some magical thing that happens. It is to remember what the Lord did for us. You know, a little piece of bread that was one big piece of bread and then was broken in the same way that Christ's body was broken for us. If you've got a big enough piece, you see there are lines in it. It was striped, and it's got holes in it. It was pierced, just like his body was whipped and striped for us and pierced for us. And the cup that we're going to drink is grape juice. It's made of juice that was crushed out of grapes in the same way that the Lord was crushed for us and bled for us and shedded for us. And it's to remind us of the price that was paid. Now, you know, we look at this section we went through with Moses and the people when they sinned. And remember that even through all that, the Lord was merciful, and he knew that they were going to do that when he started giving them the Ten Commandments. He knew that there was going to be issues and that they were going to blow it, and yet he did it anyways. You know, and if you're struggling under the weight of sin in your life and you have blown it in some way, realize that when the Lord picked you and he called you and he chose you and he saved you, he knew you were going to blow it before he ever saved you. It's not like he's saying, oh my goodness, I aimed for that one and I hit that person instead and it slopped on them and now they're saved. I can't believe I got that lemon. It's not the case. He knew every time you were going to blow it before it ever happened. You know, but realize also that there's a price to be paid for that, that a very heavy price was paid. And that's what this is to remind us of. And so when he says, let a man examine himself, let me encourage you, let's just take a second, all of us, me too, and let's just examine ourselves. And if there's anything that we need to confess to the Lord, then, you know, between you and God, confess and repent and ask him to forgive you. And then I'll pray and we'll do this together, okay? Oh Lord, we come to you humbly through the price that your Son paid for us. Lord, and we know that there is no good thing in us that you would desire us. There's nothing, Lord, that makes us special other than the fact that you love us. Lord, and we don't come to you on our good works or how good we've been, because none of us have been good, certainly not good enough. Lord, but we come to you through the sacrifice of your Son. Lord, and we remember this, and we pray that you would continue to burn in our mind the price that was paid. Lord, and help us never to forget that there is forgiveness for sin. Lord, that the sacrifice was done. That your Son said, it is finished. Tetelestai, paid in full. And our payment, Lord, our bill to you was paid in full by the death of your Son. Lord, and because of that, help us, Lord, never to sin lightly. Help us not to get, Lord, fed up because you're moving too slow and to put something else in your place. Lord, but I pray you would, God, as we eat this in fellowship with each other, Lord, and in fellowship with you, Lord, that you do dwell among us and you dwell in us. Lord, and I pray that you would help us not to sin so that there is no separation between us and you. Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen. Got one more?
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. Decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Not knowing me, still I will follow. No, not knowing me, still I will follow. No, not knowing me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. Decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back. No turning back.
That's a good song, because just like on the section we read, you know, Moses drew a line and said, who's on the Lord's side? And realize you're on one side or the other. And to not make a choice is to be on the wrong side. It's the same as choosing poorly. And so, you know, let me encourage you, if you don't know Christ, if you've never asked him to come in and change your life, come see me afterwards. We'll pray and you can start a life you can never imagine. How cool it is. If you have decided to follow him, but you've been like straddling that line, you know, things that straddle the line in the highway get hit and run over. You can't straddle the line. You got to be on one side or the other. And let me encourage you, you know, it's an all or nothing thing. There's none of this partway deal. We're going to do a baptism this Sunday. And you know, the Bible says to repent and be baptized. And if you have accepted Christ and you haven't been baptized, you need to. It's a matter of obedience. And it's just it's an outward sign of what has gone on inside. But even beyond that, you know, if you're a person who got saved, you've been baptized, but then somewhere along the line you turn your back on God, or you strayed way away, or you've been the prodigal, or whatever you've been, and you've come back, you know, we will baptize in that instance too. If you happen to go to the Church of Calvary Bangor, there's a picture on the wall in the front hall, and you'll see me getting baptized. And I got baptized when I was a kid, and I made a profession with my mouth. It wasn't with my heart, and I got baptized. But I knew, and I was already serving in the church down there, and I knew you need to do this. And I was in front of a couple hundred people, and I didn't want to do it, I'll be honest with you, because I was thinking, you know what? people are going to look at me and they're going to say, who is he? You know? But the truth is, the Lord said, no, you need to do this. And it was a milestone. It was a time when I can look back and say, I made a decision and that old guy died and I dunked him in the water and he stayed down and there's no turning back. I'm up out of the water. I'm a new person. And so let me encourage you. If you want to do it for that reason, get baptized for that reason. If you want a time to say, at that time, I cut the old stuff off and I'm going this way, not looking back, then do it. And even if it's not baptism, make a decision. You know, life is short. And time is short. I keep reading stuff in the news about what's going on, and we don't have much time left. The Lord is going to return. We're talking Thursday night. We're going to be talking about the rapture of the church. We're in that section in Thessalonians. It's coming. I mean, you look around, you read the news, it's coming. So let me encourage you, get off the fence. Grace and peace, guys. God bless you.